It's great to be here. How are you doing, Orchard? It was all right. How are you doing, Orchard? That's what I like to hear, because I knew you were feeling it, and you guys weren't expressing it, and it's good to express yourself. So, well, it is great to be here. I want to begin with a story, and it begins like this. The heavens are singing about how great God is. And the skies are shouting it out. See what God has made. Day after day, night after night, they are speaking to us. God wrote, "I love you." He wrote it in the sky and on earth and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere because God created everything in his world to reflect him like a mirror, to show us what he is like, to help us know him, to make our hearts sing. The way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, the way a dolphin swims. And God put it into words too, and he wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and you shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Now, other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes even on purpose. They get afraid and they run away. And at times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible, God bless you, is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful fairy tale that has come true in real life. Now you see, the best thing about this story is it is true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. Now it takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece of the puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly, you now can see this beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child whom everything would depend. This is a child who would one day, but wait, our story starts where all good stories start, right at the very beginning. Okay, you guys are dismissed. No, I'm kidding. But we could. That was so good. This is a book. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the subtitle is Every Story Whispers His Name. At night, I have a 17-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 5-year-old. And my 8 and my 5-year-old, and occasionally my 17-year-old, will come in and they'll say, "Hey, we want to hear a story." Sometimes I make up the story. Sometimes I read them a fictional story. But they always also want to read from this book as well. It's just a great book, because what it does is it takes the Bible and it takes every story, and at the end of every story, it paraphrases how each one of those tie back into the bigger story, the story of Jesus. And so when Scott came and he said, "Hey, I'd like you to talk, we're talking about songs and stories," and every night, this is just boom, boom, it's been ringing in my ears because it's such a great written book and paraphrase of the Bible that I thought, there's something with that. And I was thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want to share here? And I have some stories that I could share that definitely are all about me, and I know I've shared some of these with you before in the past. But I felt like today I wanted to talk to you about this idea where every story whispers his name. Like Scott said, a couple years ago, I had an opportunity to write a book. I've studied stories for years. One of the things I know about stories is that stories have an ability like nothing else to affect us, to transform us, because stories transcend just information. And how many of you know today we are bombarded by information? Oh my. All the time. It's coming at us from all angles. And so we've got all this information. We've got a lot of facts. We can figure a whole lot of things out. But one of the things that story does that is so distinct and so different is that story gets to places that go beyond the logical mind. Stories have the opportunity, and they really do move us at a deep level. Stories somehow sneak in to places that we don't allow anyone else to go. And we might find ourselves crying at times. We might find ourselves laughing. How many of you have been to a movie, and after the movie, you're just like, wow, I can do anything, or I can fly, you know, and I wouldn't try this at home. And they even have disclaimers sometimes about that. But the reality is sometimes that's the thing about stories, is that they can be so compelling that they can move us to get up and actually do something. Well, there's a great quote by Daniel Taylor who says this: God knew what he was doing when he chose story, narrative, as a primary way to reveal himself to us. If you think about all the different ways God could have chosen, insert, he could have chosen the rules and wrote them out, said, here you go. And he could have said, here's how I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to give you this or this artifact or this, or I'm going to give you equations and facts and whatever. And all of those things, there's nothing wrong with that type of thing and lists. And others, some of you in here love lists. How many of you love lists? Cross things off, check them off. Yep, one person in the back. I see that hand. All right, yeah, because sometimes we're just, oh, I want that. I want to be able to cross it off. I want to be able to do the, if I can just do these five things, then God chose not to do that. God chose to tell us a story. God chose us to tell us a big, grand story. And that was the way that he chose to reveal himself to us. Not just as God the Father, but God the Son, and also as God the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus knew this as well. Because the Bible says that Jesus, the only way Jesus communicated was through... couple of you are catching on now. Yeah. The only way Jesus communicated was through stories. Absolutely. It says it. It's right there in black and white. That's the only way. So everything for Jesus was a story. And he was walking along, and he'd be walking along the side of the road, and he'd be like, you know what? You know what kingdom of heaven's like? You see this seed right here? Or he'd say, you see that mountain right there? Or this lake or this ocean, or he would just use his surroundings. He would use everyday circumstances that the people that he was talking with would understand, and even 2,000 years later, we could relate to. Why is it? It's because story has a way of revealing things about us and about God that information sometimes falls short of. There's a great Jewish parable, and a parable is just another word for story, that goes like this, and it speaks about truth and story. It says, truth, naked and cold, had been turned away from every door in the village, and her nakedness frightened people. Well, when parable found her, she was huddled up in a corner, shivering and hungry. Taking pity on her, Parable gathered her up and took her home. There she dressed Truth in story, warmed her, and then sent her out again. Now clothed in story, Truth knocked again at the villagers' doors and now was readily welcomed into people's houses. They invited her to eat at their table and to warm herself by their fire. I love that. See, sometimes people may not respond to truth, because sometimes before we have the opportunity to deliver truth or they're ready to receive truth, sometimes truth, we kind of shine it on people like a bright spotlight, you know, or we hand it to them like facts, like, or if we decide, you know what, if I could just come up with the right argument, the right formula, the right thing to do, then I know that somehow I could convince this person that this is what they need. The reality is, it doesn't at all change the fact that what you're sharing is truth with a capital T. But what it might say is that sometimes people need to be fed truth, but they need to be fed it by being invited to the table first. Story can do just that. Story allows us to have an invitation to the table. It's not mere cold, hard facts. And again, it doesn't mean that they don't need facts or that we do away with facts or that we do away with things like that. But what it means is sometimes we have the ability to tell a story and it can do things that maybe information or facts can't do. And the thing about stories is they all seem to follow a similar pattern or a similar path. In fact, if you were to read a good book or to watch a great movie or if you were to listen to a great story, there's something striking about them all. While they might take different turns and different paths and they might go different ways, all of them find that their pathway is very similar, that they all go down. And I don't think this is an accident. In fact, I think it's because God's story has been written into the deepest parts of who we are. This story, God's story, that whispers, every story whispers his name. I believe every story contains that DNA of the story of God. The big story, the grand story, the story that all of us don't totally understand why we resonate with, but somehow we do. And it works. Because if you think about it, Hollywood, it works. The stories follow similar lines. Now, they may end up in different places, but you can kind of, there's classes, there's professors, there's people that talk about story and the trajectory and all of it. And there's really nothing new under the sun as far as these stories go. Why is that? It's because, again, God's story has been written into the deepest part of who we are. And I want to talk just a little bit about stories and those elements, because I think there's something about these same elements that also relate to us as well. Because every story has a beginning. Every story has a beginning. It's a context, if you will, that helps us to know where we are in relationship to each other. Now, some books, if you've read a book, sometimes there's like 150 pages, you're getting context. You ever read a book like that? And you feel like you're walking through molasses, and it's like, oh, if we could just get to something fun or cool or action or something. And it just feels like, and I've even said that to people, just wait. But what is the author doing? The author realizes that in the beginning, we need context. We need to understand where we are. How many of you have a GPS? Yes. How many of you could not live your life without your GPS? Do you ever wonder what life was like before a GPS? It's like, I don't even know. It's like, and it's become so important and so valuable. It's like, I wouldn't go anywhere without my Garmin. You know, it's like attached to the hip or my iPhone or whatever. You know, but what does the GPS do? It tells us where we are. It tells us where we are in relationship to other things. And the GPSs are getting so crazy now that it tells you a whole lot of information. It'll show you like the little terrain or the rivers that you're driving by and all this stuff. And it even tells you like things like how fast you're going. How does it do that? Does that scare anybody other than me? I want to turn that feature off because like it turns red when I go over the speed limit. I'm like, come on, if it's like 2 miles per hour, you're judging me. Stop it. I don't need that. But that's what a GPS does. A GPS, it helps us to know, like a, you know, that map, where we are in relationship to everything else in our world. And that's really what a good story does. In the beginning, God created. See, that's a context. It sets things in motion, and we now can understand, oh, so there's a beginning. And there's something important to that. In fact, Dr. Daniel Taylor says, our stories tell us who we are, why we are here, and what we are to do. They give us our best answers to all of life's big questions and to most of the small ones as well. I've shared this with you guys before, but my wife and I, we went through years of infertility, and we were just like, Lord, what do we do with this? Are we supposed to have, we had one biological child, and we said, you know, maybe that's it. Maybe we're finished. And yet the Lord said, you're not done. And he directed us in our hearts towards the country of Vietnam. And so we've had the privilege of adopting two girls who are now 8 and 5. We adopted them when they were little babies. And we absolutely, 100%, beyond a shadow of a doubt, loved every second of it. Not only the adoption, but just being the parents of these two incredible kids. Well, okay, wait a minute. I haven't loved every second of it, all right? I got to be authentic here, right? There are moments where I don't. However, the story of it and what God did in us and how he wrote a completely different story for our family was something that I had no idea he was going to do. And our 8-year-old, she says this. She says this all the time. Whenever we're in a new setting with a new family or a new couple and she hasn't met them before, I know that at some point she's going to say this. She's like, hey, Dad, will you tell the story? Dad, will you tell the story? Or Mom, will you tell the story? And I'm like, yeah. And we know exactly what that means. She wants us, even if it does not fit at all. I mean, we could be talking politics and, you know, are they going to really get that debt ceiling thing taken care of? Hey, Dad, would you tell the story? I'm like, well, let me wait for a good transition. You know, I'm a public speaker. I know how to do these things, so back off. But then she says, but as soon as I start talking about it, and her eyes just get lit up, and she doesn't say anything. She doesn't add to it. I'm waiting for that day when she tells that story. But I can just see it in her face. She just lights up, and she just smiles. And after one of the times we told the story, she said to us, she says, Dad, she's like, you know, every time you tell that story, I just get tingly all over like that. Yeah, that's what I did too. And I was like, oh, stop it. And then the next minute she does something, and I'm like, go to your room. We know how it is as parents, don't we? But you know, there's something about that. And what we've come to realize is that what she's doing in her own childlike way is it's an opportunity for her to let other people know who she is and who we are and how we fit together as a family. And you know, there's something about that. You know, every week in a certain way, there's a context here in the same way. Because really, in effect, every Sunday, it's an opportunity to retell the story. And you guys have all these stories that you guys are telling. And there's a story that Scott or whoever's up here is communicating as well. And there's something that is so powerful and so significant for us to begin to, again, tell the context of this is who we are. This is how we fit together. And this is how we connect as a family. In the same way, God's story in scriptures gives us the same context of who we are with God, and how we fit together as a family. So every story, every even sub-story, speaks to a bigger story. Every story has a beginning, a context that helps us find our place in this world. There's also another element to story. While every story has that context, every story also has brokenness. Every story has brokenness. Every story has something that is broken. We resonate with this because at the deepest level, all of us know that something is not quite right. Something about us, something about culture, something about our world is in need of repair. Something is in need of rescue. And again, talking about the media, we're bombarded with those images every day. Now we have 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We are constantly reminded that something's not right. It's a scandal. It's a this. It's a that. It's whatever it is. And there's this ache that happens inside of us. There's that ache that reminds us that, you know what? Things at some point, we feel, we have this sense, they were right. There was a time and a place when things were right. And yet now, when we think about things, we know that something's not quite right. Something's a little messy. Something is a little bit off. There's brokenness. There's brokenness. You know, a few years ago, one of my daughters, again, they teach me so many lessons here in life. We were kind of having one of those moments, and I can't remember if I was sending her to her room or if she was talking to me about something. I can't remember what it was, but there was definitely, it seemed like an opportunity there. See, I'm a leadership coach, so we don't say there's a problem or there's a negative situation. We say there's an opportunity, you see? And so here was an opportunity for me to transfer. Well, I didn't do a real good job. In fact, I blew it. I absolutely blew it. And I said to her, I said, you know what, Rowan? I said, I blew it. Daddy blew it. Can you forgive me? And I'll never forget what she said. She says, you know what, Dad? She's like, look, you were wrong. I was wrong. But you were a little more faultier than me. And I was like, you're absolutely right. Daddy was a little more faultier than you. Can you forgive me? And she said, absolutely not. And then, no, I'm kidding. No, she didn't. She forgave me, and we hugged, and we went on. And that happens quite a bit, because daddies mess up too. Because that's the reality is this. We're all a little faulty. We're all a little faulty. And the truth is, that's okay. In fact, acknowledging that is part of life. Brokenness is a part of life. It's a part of the human condition. Why is that? Because brokenness is part of the big story. And we can't get around it as much as we'd like to. Because we do. There's a whole lot of things and a whole lot of industries that are created because people don't want to recognize that part of our story, the brokenness of it. Things are broken. There's a void, there's a hole, a vacuum. It's a deep ache, it's a longing for things to be put back again the way that they were. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, it feels like the further that chasm gets between the way things maybe should be and the way things really are. And that can feel very frustrating. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 8. He said this very thing. He says, look, all around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. It says, these sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. See, there's something stirring in us. It's like that it's painful. I mean, we know that about, that's Paul's description, is that we know that somehow, some way, there's going to be deliverance. But right now, we live in that tension of the pain. We know it. We feel it. Something isn't right. And we can try to avoid it or insulate ourselves from it or build high walls around it or run as far away from it as we can. But the truth is that brokenness is very much a part of who we are because it's part of that bigger story that we find ourselves in. You know, there's a scene in the life of Jesus where he's heading into Jerusalem. And he looks over Jerusalem, and he knows what he sees. First of all, he sees messiness. He sees the lives of messy people. He also sees the messiness of decisions that they're going to make because Jesus, he knows what's about to happen. He knows that in just a few days, these messy people are going to be the same people who are going to put him on a cross. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, you know what? It's not my problem. Or you know what? I don't really need that. I don't want to enter into that story right there because I don't need that. It says in John chapter 14, or Luke chapter 14, it says that he looked out over the city and he wept. He wept. Didn't cry a little tear. It wasn't a crocodile tear. It says he wept. It was a guttural weeping as he looked at this messy place. And rather than walking away from this broken place and these broken people, he embraced it and he embraced his role in this story. And he walked right down in the thick of the messiness, right even to his death. See, we can run from our brokenness. We can run from the brokenness of the world. but we would only be running from a very significant part of the story of life. And really, that would only produce more brokenness. Or we can do what Christ did and we can embrace it as part of our story and realize that there's a bigger story going on. And there's another part of the story as well, because every story speaks to a bigger story. Every story has a beginning, a context that helps us find our place. Every story has brokenness, recognizing that something isn't quite right. And then every story has a battle. And this is where Hollywood makes its money, because they sell it in 3D and they sell us $3 glasses, because the battle that takes place, it's all about the battle, and you feel it. You can feel it inside. And you just want to stand up and go, yes, it's the battle. Every story has a battle. There's a turning point. It's a moment of choice where we can choose to act or we can choose to ignore it and to walk away. And the implications are absolutely huge. See, often in our stories, the battle is won or lost even before the actual battle begins. It's one of the reasons why Jesus said, hey, you want a weapon? Here's one of them. It's called prayer. Because when we pray, we somehow have a connection. Now we're connecting to the bigger story. And we realize that right now in my situation, in my circumstance, in the brokenness of this, I don't have the ability to deal with this right here. And then God says, hey, but look at this. Oh, there's something bigger going on. Prayer helps us to be at peace with that. Prayer gets us aligned with that story, and it helps us to realize that there's something bigger at work that I'm just now a part of. There's also that ability that we have, too, to set our minds and our hearts in the right place. Through God's word, he also presents it to us that we can be at peace with our role in this story. And usually when God chooses to give us an assignment or a role, it's going to take faith that is actually bigger than ourselves alone. And the battle is repeated many times over in Scripture. In fact, this storybook that we read to our kids every night, it's filled with these types of battles. It's Abraham who chose to pull up his tent stakes when God said, hey, it's time to move. It's Moses who stutters, and yet his words are able to bring down Pharaoh. It's David grabbing a little rock and saying, I'm going to take out that giant. Or it's Esther standing up to the king so just she could save her people and even herself from slaughter. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's sweating big drops of blood before heading to the cross. And it's Paul singing songs to God that broke down, literally broke down prison walls. The stories continue even to this day because you hear it whispered wherever someone stands up for injustice or when one gives generously to the underserved. It's fought in the brothels overseas when someone arrives to a shelter, a wounded and tired girl. It's seen when the one who is viciously hurt chooses to forgive or to love or to heal instead of seeking revenge. It's in our everyday acts of selflessness when everything in us wants to do the exact opposite. These are stories. And those who choose to act, well, they make the most compelling stories. You don't hear about the firefighter that decided not to climb the stairs on September 11th. You see, the stories we remember, the stories that continue to get told and told generation after generation, is where the hero chooses to act or to speak or to fight regardless of the odds or the consequences because it was simply the right thing to do. It was the God thing to do. Every story speaks to a bigger story. Every story has a beginning, a context that helps us to find our place. Every story has brokenness, recognizing that something isn't quite right. Every story has a battle where we choose to act or not to act. And every story has a finale or a conclusion. Because for every beginning, there's also an end. And the story that resonates so well within us, the ones that, like Ramsey said, gives me tingles all over, that we talk about, are those stories where everything now gets set back. It gets set right. It's now in the default mode. In fact, at the end of this story is John's revelation to the church. And it simply ends like this. It says, And in that day, the king says, look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all those things are now gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the skies says, look, I am making everything new. Every story whispers the name of Jesus, because his story has every element of the stories, the sub-stories in Scripture, and our stories. It was written on our hearts since the beginning of creation, and it was lived out 2,000 years ago in the life of Christ, as God himself chose to write himself into the story. And now the story lives within us, and we make a choice to connect, either to connect our everyday stories with a small s with the grand stories, or the big S, the big story. See, that's what Jesus does. He invites us to link up, to join to that bigger story, to join to that larger family, to connect with the story that has always been in our hearts, just simply waiting for us to respond. And the cool thing is, for thousands of years, there have been some very experiential ways that the church has decided to say, I want to retell that story. And one of those ways is through communion. And I'm going to ask those who are serving communion, if you would just come forward. We're going to receive communion this day. And I want to just talk just a minute about that. And we'll talk about communion in just a second. But as they're passing down the trays in just a minute, one of the trays is going to contain a wafer. And that represents the broken body of Christ. The other tray is going to contain a cup of juice, which represents the blood of our Lord Jesus. And once you receive those elements, please hold on to them, and we're going to partake together as a community. Now, I want to say a couple things. You don't have to be a member of the Orchard community or a member of any church for that matter. Communion is intended for those who profess faith in Jesus. But if you haven't done that, that's okay. There's no judgment here. We would just ask that you would go ahead and pass that along by. Just let it go on by. There's no one that's going to look at you funny. In fact, we respect you for making that decision to pass that on by. But the cool thing about communion is it was a way for the early church just to say, we got to tell the story again and again. You know, there's a saying that we use in coaching, that most of us need to be reminded more than instructed. I don't know about you, but I find that true all the time. I just need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of where I fit in this story. I need to be reminded of how I fit with all of you, and how this stranger guy could come and hang out with people that I call brothers and sisters. That's pretty cool. I need to be reminded of my brokenness and our brokenness as a community. Our brokenness in this world. We also need to be reminded that there was a battle. And there was a choice that Jesus, who we follow in his footsteps, had to make, where he was going to either enter into that brokenness, or he was going to run as fast as he could away. And he had every right to do it, because after all, he is the author. He is the creator. And yet we know this, that Jesus chose not to do that. And these elements that you hold in your hand speak to the great lengths that God went to connect us to his story. We need to be reminded as well that it was because of that battle, and it was because Jesus said yes to his role in the story, that we now get to put things right. We can put our house in order. And even though all the circumstances and things around us might be getting darker and dimmer, and the world might become a little messier and a little more broken, but we can stand on solid ground, and we can say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And he can wash it away, and he can give us a brand new beginning where we don't have to run, we don't have to be afraid, but we can embrace not only our story and even the messy parts of our story, but God can redeem that story, and he can use it to bring healing and health and wholeness to a world that needs some hope. And so this morning, as we receive communion, we're reminded of that, and we're reminded of the power of story, God's story, our story. And I'm even saying, as these elements are passed, and you may have passed it by because you haven't linked into that story, it's pretty simple to link into that story. God didn't make it complicated. All we do have to do is admit, hey, God, I'm broken. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to lead me, and I want to walk that path. I want your story to be mine. Forgive me of all that stuff, and help me to walk that path. And if you do that, guess what? You've now linked up with that story. And so I'm going to ask, I know there's a couple more rows that need to receive, but before I actually ask that, I'm going to read from Paul's words. Because Paul, who has a great story, you can bring that. Thank you very much. Thank you. Appreciate it. Paul has one of those stories too, a messy background. And then Paul met Jesus, and he had a choice to make. And Paul not only changed the course, well, Jesus changed the course of Paul's life. Paul said yes to that. And then Paul later on, he talked about the story and how we can retell it. Because he says these words in 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the church of Corinth. He says, let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself, and I passed them on to you, that the Master Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body. Let's break the bread together. This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me. Let's receive the bread together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. And he said, this cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and you every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. We hold in our hands the cup, the new covenant, the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Father, for the cup. Let's receive together. I like the word that Paul uses. He says, do this to remember. And I think of that word remember. And when I think of the word remember, I think of us remembering. We're reconfiguring as the body of Christ. We come together as the body. And there's something significant about that. As we do this, we tell that story again, and we have an opportunity of remembering who we are, who God is, and how we fit into this great story.